Hello, City Hope. Hey, it's great to be in church with you this weekend, and I hope you're doing well. You know, I've had so many people comment in the last month or so about how refreshing it is to get back into church physically, and to be in live worship. I'm thankful for church online. It serves a purpose. But there's something about the scripture that says not to forsake the assembling of the believers, because in corporate worship, God does corporate things and changes our lives. So I'm excited to be here with you. Our campus, Mobile and Foley, thanks for being part of this weekend. And I want to do this before I start. And if you've been around, I don't normally start this way, but I just feel like I should on this because I'm going to touch a delicate subject today. How many of you in this corporate setting would love for the Holy Spirit to speak to you? That's most of you. How many of you don't care? No, I'm kidding. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm going to lead you in this simple prayer. And you pray it to the Holy Spirit, and I want you to pray it out loud. You don't have to shout it, but just pray it out loud. Holy Spirit, I ask you today to speak to me by your word. Remove any distraction, any opinion that would stop the seed of your word from being imparted to my spirit. Amen. Well, today's the second part of a new series entitled Greater. So I want to look into greater generosity. As I began thinking about this message, my thoughts went simply to the fact that God has been so good to me. He's given me so much. Family, wife, children, grandchildren, godly heritage, health, and I could go on and on and on. So I started thinking about those things, and to you, you might be thinking, well, that's obvious, and to others, well, that's trivial, but God is never more visible and tangible than when he's generous. When the generous hand of God reaches out with provision and guidance and protection and comfort, he's revealing his compassion to us. And I'm sure most of you, just like me, you could think that way, how good God has been. It's easy to say God is good, but it's easier to say that God's been so good to me. So good to me. Now, there have been times where I have struggled with the generosity of God, especially when I consider how much I have occasionally squandered or mishandled his generosity. Most of what I have been blessed with has come after the second and the third chance. It's kind of like Simon Peter, you know, he thought his chances were up, he denied Christ, and Jesus forgave him and said, follow me. It was like Saul was killing Christians, and he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, turned his life inside out, he got a do-over, got a new name, and then he became the apostle to the Gentiles that the Jews didn't like. The woman at the well, you know the story. Her life was stuck. Never be the same until Jesus came, gave her another chance. And then, listen, I'm sharing with you my heart. I'll get to the message in a minute. And then when I think about the places God has brought me out of and brought me through. So listen. I think I would have been satisfied with just deliverance. I think that gift would have been enough. But our generous God never settles just on what you need. No, he goes above and beyond that. And there's a story you're very familiar with. We've talked about it several times from this pulpit, Pastor Trey, Pastor Dale. God's people are in bondage, slaves, 430 years. Simple deliverance would have been something to sing about. No more chains, no more hard labor. That would have been enough. God did more than just move them from one end of the desert to the other. And in Exodus 12, 35, I want you to see this. The children of Israel, according to the word of Moses, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They took all of their riches. In this text, in the King James Version, there is a word there, borrowed. It's odd that it's there. You read other translations, that word's not there. That word is in the King James, and it means in the Hebrew to demand or demand the right to. It's a very strong word with the emphasis of boldness. So Moses and the people, 2 to 3 million people, went to Pharaoh, demanded a blessing. They're not begging. They're ordering the Egyptians to hand over the blessing, which is silver and gold and fine linen and clothing. But what made them so bold? Well, they were not brought out of Egypt because they were special or exceptional. And they knew, and God confirmed that later, that they were not chosen because they were special, but because love of God had made them special, and that was the key. They were bold because God was with them. The passage says that God gave them favor in the sight of the enemy. And that actually means in translation that in the eyes of the enemy, the children of Israel deserved favor from them. Now, they were looking at slaves through favor-colored glasses, if you will. So they not only released them from bondage, but they also blessed them as they went by giving them all the riches of the Egyptians. And by the way, just a fact, Egypt never recovered her vast wealth, and to this day still remains a third world country from that point. In this story, the generosity of God gives favor to his people by putting his favor toward them in the minds of their enemy. Now remember, they're slaves, and favor would make no sense. And that's why after the Hebrew nations had left, the Egyptians had a chance to think, and they start mulling this over, and then they went after their property. Not only their jewels and their riches, but also their slaves. But it was too late, and you know the story. The psalmist said in 105:37, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among his tribes. So he not only delivered and blessed them, but he also healed them and made them whole. They didn't come out moaning and groaning and broken. They came out strong and able to make the journey ahead. God's generosity had given them favor and riches and health and wholeness. But here's the question. Why the riches? They're headed into the wilderness. There's no stores. There's no restaurants. Why did they need such wealth? They're going to be there 40 years. They don't know that. God knows that. The book of Numbers tells us their clothes never wore out. So why did they need the linens and the fabrics? And not to mention all the jewels in the desert and the wilderness. They're going to wear the jewels. And God fed them in the wilderness. He supplied them water in the wilderness. And God's not wasteful or frivolous, but he did give them wealth for a reason. While in the wilderness, they were told to start preparing to build a tabernacle, a dwelling place for the presence of God. God told Moses to receive an offering to build his house. And that's the reason the generosity of God filled their hands with blessings so they could give some back. Not all of it. Look at this verse, Exodus 25:1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. For everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So God's calling on the people, hey, I need your time and your talent and your effort, but I need your substance. And those who want to give willingly, we're going to take it. And the riches they took out of Egypt would be used to build God's dwelling place so the people could labor and be part of to build it. The purpose of building the tabernacle was to house his presence. Why? Because he wanted to dwell among his people. He blessed them so that with provision, so he could build a place where he could show up and reside. He wanted to be close to the people. He wanted to be seen by the people. He wanted to be with his people. And he wanted to dwell in his people. And you look into the second covenant, you look into the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, it says in 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? We're the temple now. Not temple made with hands, we're that temple that the Spirit of God wants to dwell in us. So we're gonna look at that story. We're gonna see some factors out of this story. We're gonna look at some scriptures that you've heard all your life, but you're gonna see them in a different context of how it applies to you. So basically, this is what's happening. Listen to this. The people gave in order to prepare for his presence to dwell in the tabernacle of their desert of their deliverance. If we want God to show up, I'm not talking about just in life, but I'm talking about in us, you have to understand the importance of giving. Generosity is not a principle about money, though it includes money and material things. Generosity is about giving. Giving, stay with me, creates an atmosphere of revelation. Not the revelation, but the atmosphere. Giving does not make God come. You can't purchase the blessings of God. Giving prepares a place for God to come. The Bible says when the tabernacle was finished, a cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was so strong and powerful, Moses couldn't even go in. The giving heart prepares a place for the revelation of the glory of God. Let me give you an example. Maybe this will help you see it a whole lot better. In 1 Kings, you know the story. There's a widow in Zarephath, and she barely has enough to eat. In fact, she has just enough flour and oil to make her last meal for her and her son. The prophet Elijah comes to Zarephath. He goes to her. He tells her to make her a little cake, and she made him a cake first. And most of us, we would have argued with him. Hey, don't you know there's a famine going on? Don't you know this is a widow and here's a kid and you're going to take the first. The Bible says she made the cake, gave it to the prophet. No argument, no complaining, no discussion, no griping. She probably wasn't American either. Watch. Her giving attitude brought God on the scene, and her flour and oil didn't run out for a year or until the famine was over. She gave what God asked for, and God shows up, and provision is multiplied. Now, I know there's been a lot of abuse, and I know that, I know there's been a lot of abuse and a lot of people don't want to hear it. Nobody, you know, why does this church talk about giving and why that? Listen, I don't apologize for talking about giving. It's who we are. We are giving people. We're a giving church. So we're not going to apologize, but I want you to understand that if you look at what Scripture says, it's the truth. She did what God said. She gave. He multiplied the provision. I don't know if you're in a famine. I don't know what's in your cupboard. I don't know how low things are. I don't know the complexity of your job and your income, all that. But I know if God gives you the direction to give, if you give, he is going to multiply your provision. It's God. It's his nature. He's a generous God. Amen, Pastor. That's good. So she gave what God asked for, not what the prophet asked for. And the only reason the prophet shows up in Zarephath was because God called him to go there, and he said there'd be a widow there. In 1 Kings 17:9, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. That word provide doesn't mean he's already told the widow what to do. It's a word that means ordained or appointed. In other words, God has already ordained that the woman would give Elijah what he asked for. And she did. No grumbling, no complaining. Let me say it like this. Listen. Mobile, Foley, all of you online, listen. The generosity of God has blessed you. He has earmarked some of what he's blessed you with for you to give back. He's given you time. He's given you talent. He's given you treasure and resources. He's already made you, equipped you to give. Our nation, with all of its issues and problems, is the most giving nation in the history of mankind. The gospel has been given more out of this country than any country in the history of mankind. The revival, the change in our world that has come from what this country has done, because this country is a blessed country. So quit complaining and griping and being foul-mouthed and complaining about your country and start praising God that he put you here to be a blessing to the world. Your job is simply to be willing to give. I tell you, I learned a long time ago, when I started pastoring, it all changed in the giving. I've given all my life. I was taught from a child to give. My dad gave, on and on. It's in our life. It's in our DNA. We're givers. But when I became a pastor, it changed a little bit, because God would tell me at times, he'd speak to me and say, I want you to give so-and-so X dollars. And I would stumble around and put it off, and the next time God would speak, he doubled it. Of course, I'm just like you. I'm stubborn American, and I'm hard-headed, and well, maybe that's not God. So he doubled it again, and I gave that day, because I knew he was going to double it again. I got to be willing. When we give under these conditions, we can count on the blessing of his presence. Let's go back to the story. The Bible teaches us that all day and every day the Lord was with Israel. But Israel never understood the principle that God taught them about giving. They constantly turned away from God. They gave their affection and their offerings to idols. God withdrew his presence from them. And when they looked for the hand of God to rescue them, they missed out on what God was trying to teach them by the giving example. And he would allow them to handle things on their own until they got into trouble. And he made a vow to them, an oath to them, that if they would call on him, regardless of how far off they get, if they'd call on him and confess their sins, humble themselves, he would restore the right relationship with them. And he did that over and over and over again. But here's what happened. They kept slipping back to their old ways again and again and again and again. But that's old covenant. They don't have Christ. They don't have the Messiah yet. So the giving heart is about revelation. So here's a book in the Bible you're familiar with. But listen with me. Don't turn me off yet. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. That's talking about the Messiah. Israel has always waited for the coming revelation of the Messiah. The text says the Messiah is coming. God's preparing the way for him to come. Drop down to verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and you've not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, Israel, you said, in what way shall we return? So God said Israel was not ready for the blessing because they had not kept his commandments. Not just once, but repeated disobedience. This was their lifestyle. The sin was their pattern. God made that oath to them, regardless of how far. He says he will return, but the text says Israel didn't know how to return. And so they ask God, in what way shall we return? Watch his answer. It's 180 degrees the other way. Watch Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. That answer went right over their head. They're talking about being prepared to receive the revelation of the Messiah. Where did this come from? Did God not understand our question? So they responded, in what way have we robbed you, Lord? And God specifically, directly answered and said, in tithes and offerings. Now, remember, they began the conversation talking about Israel's readiness to see the revelation of God. He told them they're not ready for it. They asked, what can we do to get ready? In reply, God asked a rhetorical question to get them to see how serious this business of giving is. They did not understand that from the time God brought them out of Egypt, they did not understand that he had put them into a spiritual cycle of preparation, expectation, and revelation. And they asked God how to receive his presence, and he told them what was standing in the way of his presence. It wasn't adultery, it wasn't fornication, it wasn't gossiping, it wasn't backbiting. He said the thing that made them unprepared was their lack of giving. Therefore, they wouldn't be ready to receive the revelation of the Messiah. So watch. This text, stay with me, this text is not so much about rebellion as it is about a lack of understanding. And it's not that they didn't understand that they had held back tithes and offerings. It's they didn't understand how serious this was. I mean, why was God's solution for Israel to give? Why did he tell the Israelites in Malachi 3:10 to bring the tithes they had robbed back into the storehouse? Well, let's look at the entire verse. I didn't give you the whole verse. Here's the whole verse. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings, there'll not be room enough to receive it. So here's the pattern of preparation, expectation, and revelation. If the tithes was not brought back into the storehouse, that's the church, the temple, the church couldn't be maintained. Priests wouldn't be taken care of. Ministry can't go forth. Camps can't be ran. Missionaries can't be taken care of. And I can go on and on and on and on. So giving prepares the house of the Lord. So God says, I want you to prepare the house of the Lord. And then he said, and expect me, expectation, to pour out a blessing on you, and you won't have room to receive it. Expectation. Here's why that's important. Expectation is your act of faith. Hebrews 11:1, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So God tells us, watch, to bring the tithe, and we can expect him to do something. When we give, God says we ought to expect him to keep his word to us about what happens when we give. And then he said he would pour out a blessing. The phrase pour out actually means to empty out. God's plan is to keep pouring out or emptying out until the blessing he has planned for you is completely out of heaven and has been distributed into your life. And then God said, expectation, then he said, you won't have room enough to receive it. Now listen to this. We can receive material things. Oh yeah, if God started dropping material things on you, you'd get a bigger house. You would. You'd rent more storage buildings, you'd build a barn. You can receive material things. Watch. The only thing God can pour out that we don't have room to receive is himself. That's the revelation. The presence of God awaits any person with a heart that's willing to give. Did you hear me? I'm not talking about giving grudgingly. I'm not talking about a bad attitude. But the presence of God awaits any person with a heart that's willing to give. Most of us look at this text and our mind automatically goes to the tithe, but the grammatical structure of the sentence suggests that the emphasis is on the act of giving. Bring all the tithes. The bring is actually the emphasis of the sentence. So God wants us to bring him what belongs to him. The tithe is his. But we're blessed by the bringing, not the tithe. That's why the amount of the tithe doesn't matter. If it's $100 or $1,000. It's the act of the bringing. In fact, the tithe is for the upkeep, the operation of the house of God. The campuses, the ministries, the pastors, all this stuff that we do, where he meets his people so that you're sitting, you're receiving right where you are right now. The bringing is what causes the windows of heaven to open. But wait, we got a problem. The problem is robbery. Will a man rob God? The word rob in the Hebrew means to cover up something. This is the picture of a person who puts his hand over the opening of a cup to hold back the content. The Hebrew words have root meanings. The root meanings always have a picture attached to that word. This word, rob, is the picture of someone with a cup, and they have their hand over the top of the cup to keep the contents from being lost or being shared or being given to somebody else. So the people had robbed God by putting their hands over the tithe which belonged to God. Obviously, when you put your hand over a cup, it keeps the contents from being shared with anybody, right? But it also keeps anything from being added to the cup. When you rob God, When you cover up something that belongs to his, the tithe belongs to his. It's his. When you cover that up, you keep God from being able to bless you with the blessings that he already has in the heavens that he wants to pour out on you in your life and the purpose of the life. He desires to bless you, but when your hand is in the way, he can't. I've heard every excuse in the world. I've been in ministry over 40 years. I've heard all of it. But the one that really concerns me the most is legitimate in our minds because we've worked hard. We get an education. We start a business. We do this. We advance. We work hard. We're doing this and things are going. And then all of a sudden we realize that what we have, we need to guard this. We're getting a little older here now. And who knows what the stock market's going to do? Who knows what the economy's going to do? Who knows what this and this and this? So we start to get, and then God comes along and gives a message like today, and you're a successful person. You're a successful business owner. And God says, oh, 10%? Are you kidding? So listen, in this country, you can be blessed and prosper up to an extent by your own resources, by your own mind, how you can learn, how you can change, how you can grow. But if your hand is over the cup of your resources and you're refusing to return what is God's, then you will never have God's blessing on what you have done and built. You will only have your ability on it. When your ability is on it, that means you have to maintain it. When you give it to God, then God's going to not only maintain it and bless it, but he's going to protect it. And this may hurt your feelings, but grow up and get over it. Here's the reason we do that. Here's the reason we're tight and we're cheap and we're chintzy. Here's the reason. It's because of two reasons. One is fear and one is control. We're fearful that what we've worked so hard, what we have, and that we have in that cupboard, that last meal, whatever, that's it, we're all going to shrivel up and die. That's not what God says. And then it's the control. I mean, I've worked hard for this. You just don't know the hours. I've worked hard. And so I got to control this. Listen, I worked hard for this church for 20 years. Planted this church. I worked hard on it. But guess what? It's not my church. It's his church. It's his blessing. It's his direction. It's what he wants. And that's exactly what he's saying to us. We can't cover it up. Now, here's the kicker. Listen, God wasn't asking Israel for money. I know that just messes your mind up, doesn't it? Listen. What he wanted was a giving heart, an attitude of generosity. And God doesn't ask you to give him something that he hadn't already given you. If you only have $100 that he's given you, he's not going to ask you for $200. If you have no compassion in your heart, he'll do what he has to do in order to give you compassion. Then he'll ask you to give the compassion away. But let's be honest. Don't raise your hand on this. Many believers are stingy with God. We have no right to treat him like he's making an imposition on us. It's like we look at him and we want to say, why are you asking me for that? Haven't you seen my bank account? And he said, yes, and everything's in it, and I put it there. If he asks you to give, you can say you don't want to, but don't tell him you don't have it. I can't afford to give. I can't afford to give. Two extremes I've heard all my life. People who give and know the benefit of giving, I can't afford not to give. I'm going to give. And then those who don't give because they're either afraid or they're controlling what they have because they fear they're going to lose it, I can't afford to give. No. He can only work in your heart when you're honest with him. But if you look in his eyes and lie, you just cut off the hand that's trying to give you some more blessing in the cup. Listen to this. I said this out of context one time, so I'm going to say it in context this time. God does not need our money. And you're thinking, well, what in the world are you talking about? God will build what he wants, feed as many as he wants, reach as many as he wants, with us or without us. His principle doesn't change. His principle is the same for the Big C church all over the world. Many people wonder, well, why does God talk so much about giving, and why does he command us to give as opposed to living as if, you know, we could give if we wanted to or not? It's our decision. If that were the case, most of us wouldn't give a dime. Just wouldn't. Why? Because we're all born takers. When you're born again, you become a giver, but you have to learn to give. It's not natural. It goes against the natural. It's a spiritual thing to give. I mean, you can see babies and toddlers. I love to see them. That sometimes they'll share. Then they get to a certain age, they're not going to share. They say, that's mine. I'll see kids anywhere and everywhere, and they may be eating something. I say, can I have some? And what I'm trying to do is see if they'll share. Most of them won't. Some of them will surprise you and just give you the whole thing. They have a heart for God. The purpose of giving is to see the glory of God. When we give, God says we can expect him to show up. When he does, we'll see his glory. Where will we see his glory? In us, the temple. God's goal is to dwell in the temple of his people. If God is dwelling in the temple, he should be visible. Let me say it like this. If he's dwelling in us, then we should look like him, and our heart should have an attitude of generosity that's expressed by giving. And when God says, you've robbed me, watch. He's talking about his glory. God is the supreme giver. His love is expressed in giving. And we're told to give because God desires to replicate himself in us. Giving makes God visible. Generosity makes God visible to the world through us. And the reason he loves a cheerful giver is because he's cheerful. It's his good pleasure to be generous to his children. And one of the magnificent facets of his personality is his generosity. There's no part of him that can't give. He can't help it. And did you know this? God could not receive anything from us that would increase him because he can never become more than he already is. Richest person in the world could give all their wealth to God. It would not increase God's kingdom. That means he can never become more. That means he doesn't even need the glory that we give him. Stay with me. If we don't glorify God in our giving, he's no less glorious. If we do glorify God, he's no more glorious. Because here's why. Watch. Because even the glory is for our benefit. He's not changed by us giving and his glory. We are. He only wants his glory for what it gives to us. Now, I got to wrap this up. Or I can just keep going in the next group and just come right on in. There's a battle going on inside of each of us. It's a battle between selfishness and generosity. Generosity has to win. If God's kingdom's going to be fulfilled, if lives are going to be changed, churches are going to be built, I mean, generosity has to win. So how can you recognize it when you see it? Well, generosity is extravagant. And let me remind you, God owns everything, all the wealth of heaven, all the wealth of earth. So how is it possible to even give an extravagant gift to God? Well, this is where it all starts. The only one thing you can possibly give to God that constitutes an extravagant gift is yourself. If you're trying to figure this out up here and you haven't given him yourself, he's not Lord of everything, you'll never figure it out up here. It's a mechanical thing. It's not a heart thing. Most of us grew up thinking God exists for us. And then when we discover the reason we actually exist is for God. We exist on this earth for God. We're his ambassadors. We're his lights bearers. Then you can become a generous person. God does give us things, provides everything we need for life and godliness. So there's something God gives us, but he doesn't exist for us. When you find out that God doesn't exist for you, that I exist for him, then I realize, wait, I'm just a pilgrim in this land. This is not my home. There are things... The things here that I have, are those things cannot define me. I'm defined by much greater and higher things than my stuff. Is my stuff, is that what's going to define me? How much I have, what I've accomplished? But when I realize I exist for him, then I worship him. And I'm here to give because it belongs to him. I'll be generous at every opportunity because stuff doesn't define me. Therefore, when stuff goes away, it can't take my joy and peace. My joy is based on something more firmly than the economy or the government. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world, and by the way, if you live in America, you're rich according to the rest of the world. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. I should get an amen for that, or Paul should. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to good, to do good. They should be rich in good works, generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life, and that word is eternal life. So look at me. Here's the thought I began with. God has been so good to me. He has given me so much. All that I have, he's given to me. From my parents, to the heritage, the legacy, to my wife, my children, my grand, it's all, he's given it all to me. And my desire should be to be generous like God is generous to me. I'm gonna ask you to do something that is probably gonna make you a little uncomfortable, but I don't really care. Because sometimes we need to be uncomfortable. You need to be pushed a little bit. You don't need to be satisfied where you are. I'm going to push you a little bit. So I'm going to ask Malvis Foley, I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't leave the room. God forbid if you leave the room. You're going to have the fleas of 1,000 camels attack you tonight in your bed. Stand up. Listen to me. This is the most important part of this message. And if you'll do this part, you're going to catch vision in your spirit. If you'll do this part, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal something to you that you've never seen before in your life. If you do this part, the presence of God is going to speak to you. Here's what I want us to do. I want all of us, every campus, everybody online, wherever you are, I want us to start giving thanks to God for all the goodness and the blessings. I want you to start listing them with your tongue, your family, your health, your children, your job, your salvation, the promise of eternity with him, on and on and on. And listen to me. I'm not asking you to do some little whisper, little. I don't know if you saw this, and I don't even know what was going on. I know it was upstate New York. Was it a hockey game? The lady was singing the national anthem, and the crowd overtook her to the point she just held the mic up to them. That's what I want us to do. And giving thanks. Forget about the problems for a minute. Forget about the bruises and the arrows and all. Forget about all that. Think about the good. Think about the blessings. Will you do that with me? Come on, Mobile, Foley, will you do it with me, church? Come on. I don't want you listening to anybody else, but I want you to tell God out loud, thank you for being so good. List those good things and just start giving him thanks and praise for his goodness. Can we do that, church? Yes. All right, let's go. Come on. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Come on, church. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for our home, our family, our health, our well-being. Thank you for the goodness and the mercy of the living God. that you've bestowed on us so many times. The times you've protected us, the times you've covered us, the times you've blessed us with favor and we didn't even realize that it was your favor. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we live in this country of America. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for the promises of the Word of God. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that we can repent of our sins. We thank you that we're going to get to reside with you forever and ever and ever. And this is not our home, but we thank you that you are preparing us a home to live and worship you for eternity. God, we thank you that you are a good God, a holy God, a righteous God. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your help and the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We praise your holy name. We praise your holy name. Come on, church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'm not ashamed of his goodness. I'm not ashamed of his truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of his blessings. I'm not ashamed to be a giver. I'm not ashamed to be a tither. Because my God is a good God and his word doesn't return void. And I'm gonna do what he's called me to do. Because I want every ounce of blessing he has in heaven to be poured out on me and my life and my family so we can fulfill what God's called us to fulfill on this earth. And then can you imagine if our church does this and then we come together corporately? You're talking about multiplication. There is nothing we can't do for the kingdom of God. Any plan God gives us, we can do anything. Nothing's impossible.